After Jesus had said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, even as we are one. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Years ago, one summer, after I had finished my semester in college, I had returned home for the summer break. And you know how it is when you have been gone from a place for a long time, and then you come back, you return, and you look around, and immediately you can tell when something is different. Well, the moment I walked in my house, came in through the back door, through the kitchen, I noticed that there was a new device in the kitchen by the telephone. It wasn't a kitchen gadget. It wasn't a small appliance. It wasn't an answering machine. To tell you the truth, I don't even know if answering machines had been invented at the time. This new device that I had never seen, it was a police scanner. It was a device that my parents had brought home and had set up to listen in to conversations that officers in the York Police Force had with one another throughout the day and into the night. Let me emphasize the last part. Into the night. I don't ever recall much noise coming from that device, from that police scanner, during the day. But at night, that thing would go off. It would chirp like a bird into the wee hours of the morning. And when I asked my parents, "What possessed you to purchase such a thing?" they explained to me that they had begun carrying these police scanners at the family store and thought it would be a good idea to bring one home to see how these things work. And then they said something else. They said, "You know, in a strange way, son, that scanner, just hearing the voices, it just makes us feel safer and more secure, knowing that if something arises in our little town," even though our little town was certainly not the hotbed of criminality, "but if something happened to arise that warranted the resources of the police force in our small community, all two of them, then they could get there. They could attend to it," my parents said, you know, this, in a strange way, just makes us feel a lot better. Now, my bedroom was the closest bedroom to the kitchen. And so when that thing started going off in the wee hours of the morning, it took me a while to get used to these voices. Because it was a small town, everybody knows everybody. I knew the voices, I recognized them, I could see faces with the voices, and for a while it really was difficult for me to get any rest with that scanner going off into the wee hours of the morning. But do you know what happened? After two or three days, not only did I get accustomed to the noise, more importantly, I started sensing the same security that my parents had possessed. I began to feel the same sort of comfort and assurance, knowing that if something happened someplace in our community, there would be people responding to it, people who had sworn to serve and to protect. To serve and to protect. Now, I tell that story because I get that same sense of safety and security from reading this passage of Scripture that's before us this morning from John's Gospel. It's a holy conversation that's taking place. You don't need a scanner to be able to follow it. You just need to be open to the Holy Spirit as it helps us to understand what's taking place in this text. A prayer that Jesus is praying to God. This section of John's Gospel. In fact, the last several Sundays we've been looking at this part of the fourth Gospel that's known as the Farewell Discourse. Jesus teaching his disciples what they need to know to be prepared for his departure when he ascends into heaven. This chapter, the 17th chapter, it's the last part of the Farewell Discourse. We might call it a farewell prayer. Some students of the New Testament call it the high priestly prayer, Jesus being our high priest who goes before God on our behalf. Here we listen to Jesus having a conversation with God, which is all prayer ever is. A conversation that people have with God, but what an opportunity, what a privilege for us to be able to listen in on what Jesus is saying to the Father. You'll notice there are two parts to Jesus' prayer. The first part is where Jesus prays for himself. His hour has come. That means the cross is before him. Jesus knows what is about to happen. And so he prays for himself. He prays that God will make much of his obedience, which is what it means when Jesus says, glorify me. It's not that Jesus has this attention need as much as it is that Jesus is praying that God will magnify his obedience. God had sent him into the world to express God's love, to draw people closer to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now Jesus is saying, God, make much of my obedience and let it come to something, something that results in the salvation of the world. That's the first part of Jesus' prayer. And then the second part, Jesus prays for his disciples. That same group that he knows he will leave behind, in anxiety and uncertainty and chaos and in confusion, especially as the world turns against them. He prays, God, we call them out of the world, and now they've been drawn to you. And what does he pray with respect to his disciples? He prays God's protection. He prays God's protection upon his disciples. Lord, they're going to be on their own. So make your glory known to them that they might dwell in your love and be one, be drawn together. God answered this prayer. He answered this prayer in spades, as the saying goes. Because you look at the book of Acts, and we see how Jesus ascends to the Father, and then the Holy Spirit falls upon these disciples, and they go out into a very hostile world, a world that is not pleased with their testimony that God has raised this Jesus from the dead, and he is the Savior of the world. He is Lord of all. They don't like what these disciples are saying, and they seek to silence them. But the more they seek to silence these disciples, the more the disciples proclaim the good news of Jesus until the world is turned upside down by their witness to Christ. Now, the reason this prayer matters is because as Jesus prayed for his disciples, so Jesus is praying for us today. Think about that for a moment. In the same way that Jesus prayed for his disciples prior to going to Calvary for the salvation of the world, Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. What is he praying? He's praying that in the same way his disciples were able to challenge the values, the views of the world in which they live, the world of the first century, so Jesus is praying that you and I will be protected by God's love and by God's presence, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, so that we will go into our world and point people to a better way. This is eternal life, Jesus says. That people know you, O God, that they know your love. Jesus prays for us to help people in our world today know life eternal and the love of God and how that love contributes to a quality of life that this world cannot provide. He calls us to challenge the values and the views of the world by pointing them to a better way where people are not concerned about what's in it for me, but instead how we conduct our affairs in such fashion that we love others, that we serve others, that we forgive others. Jesus is praying that this Mountain Brook Baptist Church will become so serious about showing the love of God, will become so serious about glorifying God, will become so serious about making much of God, that in our day we too will be able to have an impact on those around us, so that one day, through our obedience, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord in Christ. Does it make any difference to you this morning that Jesus is praying for you to be the kind of servant that will be of greater use to the kingdom of God? Does it make any difference to you to know that even now Jesus is pleading your cause before the Father so that This world will not get you down. This world will not hold you back. This world will not defeat you. Does it give you any peace, any confidence, any assurance from knowing that Jesus is lifting you up before God in such a way that you might be filled with the fullness of God's love? Blaise Pascal was one of the great minds of the 17th century. A remarkable intellect. You may have studied a bit about Pascal in one of your science classes. He was a great scientist. In one of your philosophy classes, he was a renowned philosopher. I studied him in seminary because he was an astounding theologian. I mean, just a remarkable, prodigious intellect. He had mastered Hebrew and Greek by the age of 12. I'm 62 years old. I have a PhD from seminary. I don't know that I can say to this day, I have mastered Hebrew and Greek, worked my way around it. But Pascal, as the story goes, had it down by the age of 12. And then he went on the world with his oyster. He was just so curious about everything. He studied the principles, the dynamics of liquid. Who does that? He experimented with the barometer. He invented the first calculating machine. He died at 39 years of age. He had accomplished all of those things before having died at such an early age, even for the day in which he lived. But as the story also goes, there was a time in his young life when, as many intellectuals do, he felt that he had grown beyond his childhood faith. He knew more, so he thought, about what was best for him than did God. Religion had become something that he needed to discard with all of his other childhood fantasies. And so he did, like many people do. He left his childhood faith and went out on his own. And you can imagine where that got him, as brilliant as, not just as smart, as brilliant as he was. He entered into a season of life where, in his words, he experienced the greatest darkness, abject despair. He was at the end of his rope. He didn't know where to turn. And so guess where he turned? He turned back to his childhood faith. He turned to the Scriptures. He turned to the Gospel of John. He turned to the 17th chapter. He turned to the passage of Scripture that I read for you this morning. And when he turned there and began to hear the prayer of Jesus as he had never heard it before, "God, make much of my obedience and be glorified through what I am about to do. And for my disciples, protect them and help them to be one in your love," Pascal said. Suddenly, not just my mind was open, but my heart was open to the good news of the faith. And I began to see what eternal life is really all about. And it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, brought about such a transformation in Pascal's soul that he became one of the ardent apologists, defenders of the faith, and for the rest of his life, committed himself, along with all of his other pursuits in science and philosophy, he committed himself to helping other people understand how God's love has been manifested, incarnated, uniquely and supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. And it all began with a knowledge that even a child can comprehend. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. God, make much of the love that I am about to show. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God, make much of my obedience. And God, I pray for my disciples. I pray that You'll protect them, that You'll draw them together. I pray that You'll watch out for them. Even a child can understand what it means to have God hover over you and the love of God to support you. Do you understand? You may be here this morning and you just feel this deep sense of defeat. You're ready to give up. You're just ready to give up. I want you to know this morning you've come to the right place, for in this place are people for whom Jesus is praying. You may be here this morning and you feel drained and depleted. You have so been looking forward to this long holiday weekend because you are so weary and you can't really put your finger on it. Let me help you. Could it be that the reason that you feel so drained and depleted is because you have spent your time and your energy on all the wrong things? And this morning, if that's your story, you've come to the right place, because here in this place are people for whom Jesus is praying. You may be here today feeling anxious and uncertain because you're afraid that you're about to lose something so very precious. You're losing your health. You're losing your confidence. You're losing your sense of self-worth. You've come to the right place, for in this place, the Word of God tells us, are people for whom Jesus is praying. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for this community of faith. Brothers and sisters, you and I are at the top of a prayer list that Jesus, even now from His place in glory, is remembering before God. Even now, high and lifted up, where He sits, as we just confessed, at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus is making intercession for you. He's remembering your needs. He's pleading for your cause. He's contending for your salvation. You can be at rest. You can be strong. You can feel secure. Because even now, Jesus is lifting you up before God. So let us pray.